Good morning. Somebody told me that this church is a responsive church. When we were in Grenada, we lived there for almost 4 years, my wife and I, and when someone would get up to start the service, they would say good morning, and the people were there. It looks like there's a lot more people here than there was. Good morning.
Good morning.
That's lots better. You don't need to be afraid. I don't have anything else to share other than what God has laid on my heart. The tendency for me is to stand up here and naturally cringe or be afraid, or it would be easy to walk out that back door. But that's not where I'm at this morning. I don't have to be afraid of you people, because I'm on the Lord's side and He has a message for us. And I hope that you will be in a spirit of prayer during this time this morning. The message, I've given it the title this morning, Freedom from Fear. Remember, as a child, being afraid of the dark? I do. I remember being told to, you know, go outside and do something. Well, lots of things there to do on a farm. I didn't want to, because I was scared. It was dark outside, and so I'd go out, and I would go as fast as I could to get where I needed to go, get it done, or bring it, get a hold of it and bring it back, and go back to the house as fast as I could, and what a relief it was to get inside that door. What caused that? How many have ever experienced that? Yeah. How long did it take to overcome that, or did you? What's the cause of that? Is it the fear of the unknown? The fear of the unseen? Why is that? We have, it seems, a natural desire to see and to know our surroundings and what's going on. Those are vivid, negative imaginations. Where do they come from? It's regarding the unseeable, I think. What might happen? What might be lurking out there in the dark, otherwise known as the boogeyman? From where do these kinds of thoughts come? Are they the thoughts of a man's spirit? You know, it seems less scary in those situations, those experiences, if they're shared with someone else. It wasn't nearly as bad if one of my brothers would go out with me. Why is it that way? Is it because misery loves company, or company brings courage? Maybe it's a sense of danger and the natural drive for survival, a natural fear. But according to the scriptures, we need not live in natural fear. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural is not the spiritual. Now let's back up to verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That word judgeth in verse 15. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. That means to scrutinize, to investigate, to interrogate, or to determine. It's an investigation. And then we come a little bit later. He himself is judged of no man, and that's the same word in the Greek. You know what? If we have given our hearts to Christ, we don't need to be afraid of anybody judging us. The one we need to be in fear of, in a good way, of course, is God. And he don't have to investigate because he already knows. Now, question. Being Christians, do we live primarily in the natural realm or the spiritual? Think about it. Do we live primarily in the natural realm or in the spiritual? Jesus had a natural physical body, and Jesus was as much human as anybody else. Yes, he was God. He was 100% God, but at the same time, he was 100% human. He had a body just like we have. He spent at least the last 3 years of his life teaching spiritual truth. We don't have record of how much more of his years, other than at 12 years of age, he asked his parents, "Don't you understand? I have to be about my Father's business." 12 years old. And he was very concerned and very active in the spiritual things of life. Therefore, I believe that there were more years of his life in the things of the Spirit. More than that, we have no direct record other than that his brothers didn't believe in him. So he must have spoken with them about his identity and, I would assume, of the purpose of his life. Anyhow, in his teaching, he said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." John 6:63. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Natural or spiritual? The body is natural. It was a complete body that God created there in the garden. It was a complete body, but it had no life. It lay on the earth, lifeless. It was perfect, but it was lifeless. Until God breathed life into Adam's nostrils. It was only then that man became a living soul. Do we live more in the natural realm or in the spiritual realm? Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 16. "By these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit." By what things? If we go to verses 4 to 8 in that chapter, we see it's by God's benefits. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone." But that's often our focus, isn't it? Our focus is the body and the needs of the body. "But man shall not live by bread alone," that which feeds the body. "But he shall live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Are we more natural or more spiritual? Jesus told that to the devil when he was being tempted by him in the wilderness. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. "For the word of God is quick." That means it's alive. The word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. John 6:35-51, 27, verses 32 to 35. The word of God is food for our souls. You know, our souls and our spirits are, when combined with our bodies, what enables our bodies to maintain life. Your body doesn't give your spirit life. Your spirit gives your body life. Yet the scripture also says the life of the flesh is in the blood, Genesis chapter 9 and verse 4. He says, "And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls." That's spiritual. "For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul," Leviticus 17, 11. Now, remove any one of these. Soul, remove any one of these three. Soul, spirit, and the blood. What happens to your body? It'll die. It'll die. The spirit and the soul live on eternally. Are we more natural or spiritual? James 2:26 says the body without the spirit is dead. I contend that as Christians, we are primarily spirit and soul and live primarily in the spiritual realm, though we do that in our bodies. God breathed life into the nostrils of man, and man became a living soul, and not until then. The soul and the spirit are inseparable. They both live on after the body dies. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. "Then the dust shall return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." It is on the spirit level that God speaks to us. We find that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. His spirit speaks with our spirit that we are the children of God. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's the level in which we relate to God, and he relates to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Excuse me. I'd like to work through this whole chapter, the whole 16 verses this morning. So, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech," that would be the natural, "or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God," that's the spiritual, "for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified," that's the spiritual, "and I was with you in weakness and in fear," that's the natural, "and in much trembling," that means fear and dread and terror, that's the natural, "and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom," it was not in the natural, "but it was in a demonstration of the Spirit and the power." That's what drove Paul. That's what energized Paul. That's what empowered him to preach like he did. It was the Spirit of God within him. It was not the natural man. Although he would have had plenty of training that he could have done it, but had he done that, it would not have been in the power of God, and we would not have the messages that we have at this point that Paul has given, because it would have been in the natural. But the messages that Paul gave were in the spirit. They were in the spiritual realm. "But in a demonstration of the spirit and the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men," in the natural, "but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." How many of us are perfect? Well, that word perfect doesn't necessarily mean what we tend to think about when we hear the word perfect. That word means mature. "Howbeit, when we speak wisdom among them that are mature," I could ask for a raising of hands on this, but I don't think I will. How many of us are mature? I would hope that I could see some hands if I would ask for a response to that. "We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world," not the natural wisdom, "nor of the princes of this world that come to naught," or that come to nothing. That's the ending of the wisdom of this world. It comes to nothing. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You know what that tells us? That tells us that the princes of this world didn't understand the great truths of the spiritual, or they wouldn't have crucified Jesus. They would have understood that the crucifixion of Jesus was the way to victory for the entire world. That doesn't make sense to the natural. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And all too often, we stop there. But we, as Christians, are spiritual. And listen, the next verse. But God hath revealed them unto us. What things? The things which God hath prepared for them that love him. He has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. You see, so far we've seen everything in our lives that relate to God. It's spiritual, it's not natural. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? That's natural. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God, and that's spiritual. And listen, we will not know the things of God until we are spiritual, and we become spiritual in that way when we are converted, and we confess our sins, and we give our hearts to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, because it's the Holy Spirit that opens up the Word to our hearts and our minds. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. That's what God's given to us. He has placed himself within our being, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, there it goes again, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And if you have spoken very much to the natural man about spiritual things, people that don't know God, it's not unusual for them to have a blank look on their face. It's not unusual for them to change the subject. It's not unusual for them just to walk away because they don't understand. And they can't. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? How many of us have instructed the Lord Jesus? I had a man tell me one time that God, I don't forget his words, but in essence what he told me was that God didn't know what he was doing when he wrote the Bible, because he should have done whatever it was, something else anyhow. That's preposterous. That's an illustration of the epitome of pride. But we have the mind of Christ. And the reason why is because he's placed it there. Not because you earned it. Not because you worked into it. It was a gift. Do we live primarily in the natural realm or the spiritual? Now, why do I go here? It's because there is a fierce battle raging. It's ongoing battle for the soul and spirit of man. It's not for his flesh. It's not for his body. The body will die. It'll go dust, back to the dust where it was created from. But the spirit and the soul live on. That's the valuable parts of our being. And that's why that fierce battle is going on every day. It's in the spirit, the spiritual realm. The battle is between God and Satan. And the battleground is every human being. Satan's intention is still the same as it was when his name was still Lucifer, as in Isaiah 14. And I want to go there. Isaiah 14 verses 12 to 14. Excuse me. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sight of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Lucifer, who was he? Look at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? That name, Lucifer, means the morning star. Whoa. Quite a different picture than the picture that we have of Satan. That was before he was cast down, and God changed his name to Satan and the devil and the dragon. You see, Lucifer, when he was created, he was one of the three archangels that's mentioned in Scripture. Did you realize Lucifer was an archangel? As I understand it, that's the highest echelon or highest classification that there is of the angels that God created. The three that are mentioned in the Scripture are Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. Gabriel was the announcing angel. He announced the incarnation, the birth of Jesus. Michael was the fighting angel. He fought. There was a war in heaven, and he fought there, he and his angels, against the devil, against the dragon. We find that in Revelation 12:7. He was the fighting angel, Daniel chapter 10. When Daniel was praying, it was Michael that was going to come and help him. But the prince of Persia withheld him for, what was it, 3 weeks? Michael is the fighting angel. So what was Lucifer? Well, he was the morning star. I think Lucifer was the singing angel. We go to Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 13. Well, let's go back to verse 12. Son of man, verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, that is to Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. And I think the king of Tyrus here typifies Satan. And say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Lucifer was created probably the most beautiful angel. Thou hast been in Eden. That's why it's not Tyrus, the king of Tyre. He wasn't in Eden. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. He was a beautiful angel. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, the gold, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Satan, I think, was a master of music. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. He was the covering cherub, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Who was he? He was the singing angel. He just had it in him, like they say. I think that's what it's talking about when they say those pipes were created in him. The singing angel, the most beautiful angel, verses 12 and 17. The morning star, the son of the morning, Isaiah 14:12. Let's go on. Verse 16. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore, Will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee? It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. The downfall of Lucifer. And it's an interesting thing. Michael, it says, Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. Did God arrange it so he had three archangels, and each archangel commanded one third of the angels? You see, when Satan fell, he took one third of the angels with him. Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer, three archangels. And I get this from Brother Marcus Lind. Those three archangels, were they possibly created to work side by side, hand in hand, with the three persons of the Trinity? Gabriel, the announcing angel with the Father. Michael, the fighting angel with the Holy Spirit. And Lucifer with Jesus. It makes sense. But you see, Lucifer, let's back up a little. The Bible says Jesus was not a beautiful man. It says he had no comeliness that we should desire him. But I think Jesus was the most beautiful person that ever lived. The Bible says Lucifer was created a beautiful angel. That beauty got a hold of him, and he became proud. And he said, I'm going to walk on this, the mountain, the holy mountain. I'm going to be like the Most High. He was not created the Most High. He was not created to be the Most High. He was created to be a helper for the Lord Jesus. But he got proud of his looks. And that took his mind to some other things. And he said, I'm going to walk on the heights of glory. I'm going to be like the Most High. That wasn't why he was created. But that changed him. That changed his character. That changed his purpose. That changed his efforts for all eternity. And from that point on, Satan, his name is now Satan. From that point on, Satan had a huge hatred for the Lord Jesus, whom he was supposed to work closely with. And he hates him with a hatred today. And that's why there's a battle, a huge, intense battle going on in the life of every person that has ever lived. That battle is between God and Satan. Each one of them is interested in our spirits and our souls. We are created by God. He has given us the privilege, the right, the responsibility, in fact, to make a choice. Am I going to belong to God, or am I going to belong to the devil? That's the choice. That's what that war is all about. Both of them wants him. Wants the spirit and the soul, because that's what's eternal. And Satan wants to do his very best to destroy the plan of God. You see, the plan of God is for every one of us to be saved. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that gives a person eternal life. And Satan hates it. That's why he's after your soul. And he'll go after your soul a lot differently than the Lord does. You say, why are you talking about that? I share this with you to hopefully give us a better understanding of Satan, why and how he works, and how he tries to work his way in our lives. He has lost his position, but I don't believe for an instant that he's lost his power. He can and does still come as an angel of light. We see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4. Comes to us as an angel of light, trying to have us think that what he's telling us is God's truth. And so we follow him. And part of it will be truth, probably. But there's lies that are mixed in with it that are destructive for us eternally. And he also comes as a roaring lion. That's where the title comes from. And that's found in 1 Peter 5:8. He comes to us as a roaring lion. Why does he do that? Well, I've never heard a lion's roar, but I've heard people talk about it that have heard it. And it will scare the daylights out of anybody that's there. I was talking to a man who went lion hunting in Africa, and he was in a blind while it was yet dark in the morning, and a lion came and stopped right in front of his blind, right beside his blind, and let out a roar. And he said, it scares you like crazy. That's the way Satan deals with us. Either of those two ways, whatever he thinks is going to work. He comes as a roaring lion to instill fear into the hearts and the spirits of people. Now, think about it. We talked a little bit at the beginning about being afraid of the dark. I'd like for you to think just a little bit. What things are you most afraid of? Think of the three things that you most fear. If you can think of those things, why do they make you afraid? And if those fears would come to pass in your life, what's the worst thing that could happen? And then the next question is, has it happened? You know what? Most of the time, those fears don't come to pass. Let me tell you a story. There was a man in Vietnam. You can read about him in Voice of the Martyrs. I met this man. You can read about him in, it's 2010, I think, in February issue of 2010, Voice of the Martyrs. He became a Christian, very persecuted, and he was in prison. They brought him out of prison and out to in front of the people, and they were asking the people, what should we do with this man? Should we kill him? Yeah, let's kill him. Everybody said, yeah, let's kill him. What would you do in a situation like that? Would there be fear in your heart? I think initially there probably was a sense of that in his heart, but listen to his response. His response went something like this. They want to kill me. If they kill me, I go to heaven. Nothing to worry about. That was his response. Listen, it's not God who puts the spirit of fear in our hearts. It's Satan. 2 Timothy 1:7. You all know this verse. I'd like to hear us all quote it together. For God hath not given us... Where does the spirit of fear come from? If it doesn't come from God, where does it come from? Don't be afraid. Not a trick question. If it doesn't come from God, where does it come from? From Satan, yeah. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare. 1 John 4:18 says, fear brings torment. God has not given us the spirit of torment or a snare. Fear immobilizes. That's what happens at the lion's roar. It immobilizes the prey, and the lion can go take it. It causes that reaction of fight or flight. Question. Are you living in fear today? If you are, you need not be. You can confess that to the Lord and ask him to remove it from your heart and replace that fear with his spirit. If you are one of his children, he will do that. If you're not yet one of his children, you will need to go back one step further and become one of his children. You confess to him your sin, that you are a sinner, that you believe in Jesus and the blood that he has shed on the cross of Calvary for forgiveness of your sin, asking him for that forgiveness and thus becoming his child, you will then have the right to expect an answer to a request for deliverance from a life of fear. But until then, you don't have that right. Because Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The only prayer that I know of that the Lord has obligated himself to hear from someone who does not know him, someone who is not his child, is the prayer of repentance. And he will hear that. The other side of that coin is that of Psalm 66:18 is not only a free access to God, but also a welcome into his presence. What a treasure. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor, are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, or in other words, be anxious for nothing. Could we put in there that word fearful? Be fearful for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. It may not be a direct quote, but it's real close. In everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. I'm glad that word everything is in there. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I say this because there is that fierce battle going on for the soul and the spirit of man. The stakes are eternal. The battle is between God and Satan. Satan's intention is still to be like the Most High, whom he hates with a passion. And he wants to do everything he can to destroy God's plan and to be worshipped like the Most High. That's why Jesus told him that in the garden, or not in the garden, but out in the wilderness, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he got hungry. And Satan said, why don't you turn these stones into bread? What's wrong with that? That sounds like a good idea. And that's when Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone. After fasting for 40 days. But he lives by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And he wants to be worshipped by the Most High. And that's why he took Jesus up there on a mountaintop and he said, look at all these kingdoms of this world. I'll give those to you. And I think he had the right to do that because he was in control. But he only goes into control. He's limited only to that level that God allows him. But he told Jesus, I'll give that, all that to you if you'll just fall down and worship me. Liar. He wouldn't have done that. The Bible says that he's a liar and the father of it. And he might have told Jesus that, but he would have never done it. And Jesus' response, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Satan does this trying to destroy everyone, as many as he can, as he knows God's plan is to save everyone who will come to him. You know who that is? That's me. That's me. And that's you. I think we too often tend to act like the battleground is the battle, and we pit person against person. Or we consider a person as the enemy, but the scripture describes it differently. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, or as I think the Amplified puts it, in heavenly realms. Sometimes even in the churches. In the high place, in the scriptures, the high places were often places of worship. So we need to be very careful with our spirits. Do we live mostly in the natural or in the spiritual? The innermost part of our being. Proverbs 4 and verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. A major area in which Satan works on us is, as we spoke at the first, that of a fearful spirit. My spirit to be controlled. If I allow my spirit to be controlled by the spirit of the world, as it says in 1 Corinthians 2:12, am I not allowing, in effect, allowing Satan to be the master of my spirit? As he is the master of that spirit, the spirit of fear. And he does so that way. Remember the roaring lion? God is not the one who gives us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God's spirit even rules in our natural life. That's why we have sound minds. Are we more in the realm of the natural or the spiritual? I contend we live more in the realm of the spiritual than in the natural, but then the realm of the natural is where we live the spiritual. I don't know where you're at this morning in these things. I don't know what your life. I know a few of you here. I don't know most of you. But I know someone who does. There's no secrets with him. He knows your heart. And if you're living in the life of fear, you can give him your heart and you can have that changed. And that can be changed in an instant. How are you going to respond? What are you going to do with that? I chose a theme song for this week. I think it's 369 in Songs of Faith and Praise. Yes. If you find yourself living in that realm of fear, as we sing this song, maybe you'd like to take care of that. And we'd invite you to come forward and take care of that. And we can help you. Todd will be able to help you. Be glad to. And I will go ahead. Let's stand.
It's finished. There's a line that's been drawn through the ages. On that line stands the old rugged cross. On that cross, a battle is raging.
Is it raging in your heart?
For the gain of the soul. It is finished, the battle is over. It is finished, there'll be no more war. It is finished, the end of the conflict. It is finished, and Jesus. Keep going. On one side marched the four. shakes the force of the conflict, and the sun refuses to shine. For where there hangs the sun in the balance, and then through the darkness he cries, "It is finished."
If you're struggling, it can be over. This is one battle you can win by just claiming it, giving your heart to Jesus. He's already won that war. You know what? Jesus is Lord. It makes a difference to you whether you accept that or believe it or not. But whether you accept it or believe it doesn't change it. He's still Lord. And he will have the last word. And his word to us is, "I don't want anyone to perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's his heart. He loves us, each one. Let's give our hearts this week to him this week. And let's be praying for God to work like he wants to work in each of our hearts. Todd, would you close in prayer?
Thank you, brother, for sharing this morning. And just want us to be open this week to what the Lord would have for us personally and how this applies to us personally. And have the freedom to move in the Spirit. As we've been reminded this morning, we are in the body, but we are spiritual creatures, and we need to do spiritual things, and we need to do spiritual business, and this is a good time to do that. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious unto you. And the Lord bless you with peace, with his comfort, his rest, his challenge, his conviction, his word, and his Spirit's presence. May it be with us and abide forever. In Jesus' name, amen.